Shepherd was born September 23, 1924. He served in World War II and upon returning married Marjorie and went to Bible school. For most of the rest of his life, he served the Dene in northern Canada and had a pivotal role in developing the Dene literacy program and translation of hymns and scriptures into their language. In the 1980s, when he was serving as general director of the NCEM, Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, I had the privilege of hearing him speak in a service at Canadian Bible College in Regina. His heart for people without Jesus and for the First Nations people of Northern Canada had a big impact on me. I even managed to get a hold of a recording of his talk, which I still have on a cassette tape somewhere. In that talk, he told this story, which I transcribed.
Long before any white people lived in North America, the natives in North America had a prophecy, and it wasn't restricted to just one tribe. The prophecy said, when the angel race comes from across the sea, they will bring with them the Book of Heaven. In 1837, the Hudson Bay Company had been trading in the Northwest Territories, now Western Canada, for 170 years, and they didn't allow any missionaries of any kind in their area. But the Cree, and others in what is now Manitoba, noticed that from time to time the white people would dress up, and a man carrying a black book would join them, and they would read from the book and engage in worship. In 1838, 300 natives gathered at the Red River Settlement, what is now Winnipeg, and said, "We know you have it. We know you have the book. Give it to us or there will be no more fur." That got the attention of the Hudson Bay Company, and they sent for a linguist by the name of James Evans, who worked with the Ojibwe in northern Ontario. In 1840, he went to Norway House, and in one night of prayer developed the Cree syllabic alphabet. By 1886, the entire Bible was in Cree, and thousands of them were able to read it. Many of them were solid men and women of God, and this fact is a huge reason why the history of Canada in relation to the natives was so different than the bloody battles being fought south of the 49th at the very same time. The Christian natives often served and cared for the white people who were starving or dying of disease at great risk to themselves. The Flathead Indians of Montana had also heard the prophecy, and in their early 1800s, sent four men on a trek to the Gulf of Mexico to find the book. They were never given a book, but rather just a crucifix and some religious relics. Three of the four died during the 3 years they were away, and when the final man returned home, he reported this: "The dream was false, the prophecy was wrong, there is no black book of heaven." When Alliance missionary Keith Bailey heard of this prophecy in 1955 and went to Montana, talked to the Flathead Indians, he was told, "You're too late. You're too late." And while the story obviously has application when it comes to evangelism and missions and being prepared to share the good news with anyone who's ready to hear it, I share that story for another reason. I share that story to ask this simple question. What if it was you doing the waiting? Imagine you were the one who was waiting. Imagine you knew from looking around at creation that there was a creator, and that you'd heard a prophecy of a deeper revelation about a book, and then the book came and you were shut out. Imagine you were the one doing the waiting, longing to connect with your creator, but having no access. The passage we're in this week says that was actually our predicament. We were all at one time shut out from access to our Creator. I'd like to read that passage for you. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I want to read it for two reasons. Number one, I'm determined that during this series, we will read through the entire book of Ephesians, every verse. And number two, honestly, this is the best part of what you're going to hear from me all day. So let's take a listen. I'll read it first from the Message. And then as we go back through it, I'll be in a different translation. I thought that while I was reading this passage, I would turn the camera around so you can see and enjoy what I'm seeing as I speak to you many of these weeks. Don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about how God works. Hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us, so that we're now together in this, both Jewish outsiders, non-Jewish outsiders, and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace. That was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to you insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have access to the same Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote you in brief. As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who've heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus, like yourself, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. Our last passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, talked about our predicament of being spiritually dead, pawns of the world, the flesh, and the devil, in line to receive the wrath of God. But then God intervenes. The passage you're looking at this week has a different problem. It describes our predicament in a different way. It basically says there is the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and then there is everyone else. It says in verse 12, remember at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But then God intervenes, and in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Last week, the story was one of a vertical movement, that we were dead, but we are raised, made alive with Christ, seated with him. There's this vertical movement. The passage you're looking at this week is more of a horizontal movement. It's talking about being far away and then being brought near into the same nation, into the same province, into the same household, the same family, with full access to the Father. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever been in a situation where you just knew you didn't belong, or at least felt like you didn't belong? Well, when it comes to the family of God, you are called to be an outsider no more. Well, how does it happen? How do we move from being far away to being brought into the family? Well, the key again is in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then the next few verses, unpack it and see if you can spot the key idea as it comes up in verses 14 to 18. It says, He himself, talking about Jesus, He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace. It's about peace. It's about being enemies and now being at peace. It's about the absence of war. It's about being allies. It's about being friends. On March 10th, 1974, Lieutenant Hiro Onada was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Did you catch that date? 1974.
Onada had been left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines on December 25th, 1944, with the command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left on the island as Japan evacuated Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. Onada continued his war alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender and that Japan was now an ally of the United States. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle begging him to surrender so he could return to Japan. He refused to believe or surrender. Over the years, he lived off the land and raided the fields and gardens of local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during his 29-year personal war. Almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and convince him to surrender. 13,000 men were used to try to locate him. Finally, on March 10, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer, who read the terms of the ceasefire. Onada handed his sword to President Marcos, who immediately pardoned him. The war was over. Onada was 22 years old when left on the island. He returned a prematurely aged man of 52. Onada stated, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle."
It's quite a sad story. Just think of everything he missed out on from the age of 22 to 52, living in isolation in the jungle, fighting a war that was no longer on, when his country was actually at peace. What could be sadder than being at war when peace had actually been purchased, when there'd already been a ceasefire? Now, when we as Christians, if you're a church person, you hear this phrase, peace with God, or pardon me, just peace, you think about peace with God. And that's understandable because it is talking about that. There's even a very helpful little tract called Steps to Peace with God. But this is actually talking about a larger peace as well. It's actually talking about peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Those are the insiders and outsiders described here. In verse 14, it says, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one. That's the Jews and the Gentiles, God's people and everyone else. He's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That phrase, the dividing wall, refers to a wall leading into the inner temple area that was like a barrier that no one, unless they were a Jew, could go inside. And there was an inscription that said this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's a barrier. Now, that wall was knocked down in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The curtain in the holy place was torn in half from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And because of Jesus, we read in verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Two people, God's people and everyone else, Jews and Gentiles, now the possibility of becoming one because of Jesus. An ancient orator by the name of Chrysostom put it this way. He said, it's like God took a bar of silver representing the Jewish people and a bar of lead representing us, representing the Gentiles, everybody else, melted them together, stirred it up, and came out with a bar of gold, something new, something wonderful. Basically saying, we're outsiders no more. We are part of the household of God. We are now a part of his temple. In fact, in the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle and the temple that were the location, the special location of the presence of God in a special way. Well, those temples really don't exist anymore. And the New Testament tells us that now each of us is a temple of the Spirit, and we together as the church are the temple of the Spirit, the place where God's presence dwells. Wherever we go, there he is in a special and powerful way because the wall has been knocked down. Again, last time, the story is one of rescue. Rescue. We were enemies of God. We were under the wrath of God, pawns of the world and the flesh and the devil, and we were rescued. The story being told this week in this passage is more the story of a journey again, being far away and being brought near, being brought across the ocean, across a moat, across obstacles, across a wall, into the family through Jesus' invitation. If the passage this week were a movie, it wouldn't be an 88-minute chick flick with, you know, one-dimensional characters and no real discernible plot. It would be one of those massive epics spanning centuries and wide geography, full of obstacles and challenges and pain and suffering, until finally the culmination, the end of the journey, the welcome home. As it says in chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. For me, the most vivid snapshot of what this looked like and what this means is in chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 12. 2:18 says, through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's talking about having access to the Father, having access to the Creator. That is the furthest thing from being an outsider. And so the question this passage raises for all of us is, are we taking advantage of the access that we have? Do we understand that we are outsiders no more? Several years ago, through a leadership course I was involved in, some issues from my past surfaced. And I was informed that there were some situations that I'd faced in the past that clearly had not been dealt with, some traumas, some issues. And I was encouraged to go seek PTSD counseling, which kind of surprised me. But I guess trauma is trauma, no matter how it comes at you, even if it's not like frontline battle. And the man I went to see was a Spirit-directed Christian counselor. And one of our first meetings, we only really met a few times. It was amazing. And one of our first meetings, if not the first meeting, he said, I've got a verse for you. And he quoted from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I said, oh yeah, I know the verse. I use that verse almost every day. That's the classic self-examination verse where I kind of, you know, lay it before God and say, is there anything you want to deal with? He said, okay, that's good. Let me share another verse with you. And he quoted from Peter. Cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. I said, that's amazing. That's another verse I use almost every day as a part of my prayer. All the things that stress me, that I'm worried about, I pray about them. I cast my cares on him. I transfer the load to him. He looked me in the eye and he said, okay, have you ever applied these two passages to this situation in your life? And I think my eyes got big. My jaw kind of dropped because the answer was no. For some reason, one of the most shaping, challenging situations of my life, I had never brought to God in the way I was bringing everything else to God. I'd never utilized the access that I'm given. And when I did, the results were instant and dramatic and powerful and life-changing and restorative and healing. The Lord just wanted me to quit acting like an outsider and to come near and to come in and to exercise my rights as his child. And he wants you to do the same. How foolish is it not to use the access, not to make use of the resources we have? Again, chapter 2, verse 18, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 12, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Are you an outsider? Well, that can change through repentance and faith in Jesus. It says in chapter 2, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can be brought near because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you by turning from your wrongdoing and trusting in his sacrifice for you. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, but you still feel like an outsider? If so, that feeling is a lie. It's a lie. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Well, here's the take home. Here's what I think is the fairly obvious application. Are you using the access to the Father that you've been given? Are you coming to him in freedom and confidence? Is there something that you need to turn over to the Father, some area of your life which you need to allow him to have access with? Is there something you've never thought to bring him? Some trauma, some experience, some fear, some shame, some worry, some obsession, some question? Would you do that today? Is there a physical need that you've never brought to him? Is there a physical need you've been fighting? You've never done what it says in James 5, to call for the elders to anoint you with oil and pray and ask the Lord for his healing. That's part of the access you have as his child. Chapter 3, verse 12 again. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an outsider no more. You have free access to the Father. Well, let's make this personal. And maybe you want to close your eyes. Maybe you want to bow. I'm getting increasingly encouraged and excited by what God is doing through virtual ministry, through online teaching and messages and some great reports out of the UK about what God's doing through online alpha in these days. And God is not bound by time or space. You know, I'm giving this teaching on one day of the week. You'll be listening to it on another. It doesn't matter. God is present with you right now. And his word is still living and active. So I want to encourage you, just pause, maybe close your eyes and pray those words from Psalm 139 as I say them. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Does anything come to mind? Did he raise anything in your consciousness? If he did, pay attention. This is a prayer that I find him very willing to answer, that when we ask if there's any issue he wants to deal with, he will surface it, if there is. And if he surfaced it, please commit to following through and ask for help and ask for prayer if you need it. Another question, what are your deepest cares, your fears, your stresses, your worries? The word says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Another place it says, cast your cares on him and he will sustain you. You know, there's an old song based on this passage we've been looking at, actually. It says, he is our peace who has broken down every wall. And then kind of like the application, the refrain goes, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He is our peace. So open the door. Let the Spirit have access and make use of the access that you have. And let me pray that all who hear this will take action and follow the voice of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your power that's not bound by time or space. I pray for all who hear these words, who hear your word, they will understand that because of Jesus, they can have access to you. They will allow you access to their hearts and their minds. They will ask you to search them. They will allow you to cleanse them. They will cast their cares on you. They will experience what it means to have access to the Father, to know and walk with the Creator, to receive all of the blessings that are ours, that are theirs, because of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen.